open wide.
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We're so grateful that you're here, and we're praying for you that God will bless you by drawing you closer to Jesus. While listening today, if you have questions or you'd like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. Today's message is the third in a series titled, Behold, I Am Making All Things New. Resolutions are common in a new year. We reflect back on the previous year and determine what we want to see changed or improved or removed from our lives in the coming year. The focus is usually on money or relationships or habits. But do we recognize that God desires us to be new this year? Do we recognize that with this desire, God has provided all of the grace and power we need to become the new people He desires? Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
You have a handout in your bulletin. It looks like this, two pages. You might want to dig that out. You're going to need it. Although, as is our habit, we'll pop some stuff up here on the screen. Behold, I'm making everything new, number three. Happy 15th day of the new year. And I've been asking two series of probing questions the last 2 weeks to help guide us into this new year. Most of us have perhaps set physical goals for 2023. Lose 20 pounds, or 120 pounds, become more disciplined with our time, stop slurping when you drink. And those goals are not unimportant, especially the slurping part. Don't miss that one. But we really, really should be more serious about setting spiritual goals. And I know you expect that's what a pastor should say the first month out of the new year, but this is really, really important. I handpicked a few questions of the first set from Sermon 1. Let's pop a few up here on the screen. Question number one, what were my spiritual goals last year? What were my spiritual, not physical, spiritual goals last year? Number three, have I grown in my relationship with God this last 365 days? How much? How do I know that? How do I measure such things? It's kind of hard to measure your own spiritual growth. It's nice when other people say, wow, you've really grown. Question four in our bigger list, in what ways has my attitude, actions, and reactions become more Christ-like or not? These are valuable questions. I need them. I told you the last 2 weeks, I write these sermons, at least this series, to me. Question six, what new righteous habits have begun that didn't exist in my life this time last year? And I added a seventh, what are my new spiritual goals for 2023? Spiritual goals for 2023. We're staying with this series through next week. I think that's the end of it. We'll see. But I'm encouraging us all to come out of the month. We'll come out of the month of January 2023 with some serious spiritual goal setting in place. And we're going to talk to that this week, and we're going to talk to that next week. We're going to be working today on the why behind it. What's the why? Why should you do it? And in the second half of the sermon, the first half will be scripture. We'll be looking a lot at that handout. The second half is a story time. And I have to be honest with you, I cried as I wrote the second half of this, and I hope I don't today, but I might. Last week, I gave you a second set of probing questions. These were even more probing. And I don't know that I've ever had, in all of my years of preaching, ever had more people talk to me, call me, text me, email me in a week that this subject is really stirring my soul. That's good. That's good. That's what should be happening right about now. I'm going to give you those four questions again. But let me do it in the context of this brand new handout that you have in your hands today. I told you I pulled every reference to new in the Bible, over 500, reduced the 86 pages down to 12 pages, And now I've reduced it all down to 2 pages, just front and back, of this thing that's in your handout that describes a theology of newness as it shows up in the Bible. Old Testament on one side, page 1, New Testament on page 2. Jim Talbacca, who our friendly retired orthodontist sitting right over there, who is usually upstairs following me with a camera. I see it's Rocco today. And this, you don't think it's that hard, but when I dart over here like this, they actually have to follow me. And then I dart back over here like this. That's what Jim is normally doing. But Dr. Jim said to me last week, you took one word in the Bible and you've made it into a whole series of sermons. And that is true. That is true. I can only do that because the Bible is so specific about progressively unfolding this word throughout the Bible. 500 references, that's a lot. So let me just take about 5 minutes. You have this page in front of you, about 5 minutes, and you'll understand what I'm saying about progressive unfolding of Scripture. And it starts at the top of page 1 with this phrase, sin cursed humanity is caught in the old lie. And that's probably an understatement. The children of Israel have fallen into sin, worshiping bizarre pagan idols. We'll put one up here on the back screen. Taking part in perverted pagan rituals, sacrificing their own children to the god or the idol Molech. That, by the way, is now in a museum, that huge bronze image of Molech. But you kind of imagine at one point in time, it wasn't. It was out there, and the Jewish people and others, Canaanites around, were worshiping that stupid, ugly-looking piece of junk that you see up there on the screen. Imagine the children of Israel, who God had split the Red Sea for and then given them a promised land. Imagine them sinking to the point where they would kill their own children in sacrifice to that ugly chunk of bronze right there. And the first 40 chapters of Isaiah are warnings. People, you've messed up really bad. But then it changes. After chapter 40, it changes. There's this change that takes place in the book of Isaiah, and we start to read some really unusual passages. Here's 42:16. I will lead blind Israel down a new path, guiding them along an unfamiliar way. I will brighten the darkness before them and smooth out the road ahead of them. Yes, I will indeed do these things. I will not forsake. God's not going to leave them. He should have, but he's a loving, covenant-keeping God, so he doesn't. In fact, read on, 43:19, I'm about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. Remember, he's telling this to people who are sacrificing their children and getting ready to be spread across the planet. And they were, eventually. Isaiah 46, you have heard my predictions, verse 6, and seen them fulfilled, but you refuse to admit it. Now I will tell you new things, secrets you have not heard. They are brand new, not things from the past. God had made an eternal covenant with the Jewish people. And even though they ran away from him, he didn't run away from them. He never did. He kept pursuing them. And he still does, in my theological opinion. So how's all this newness going to happen? All this promised newness, 700 years before Jesus was born, how was the newness supposed to show up? This is what I mean about the unfolding progression as it unfolds in the Bible. Here's Jeremiah. Now we're 600 years before Jesus. The day is coming, Jeremiah 31:31, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. 33, but this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. Watch, I will put my instructions deep within them. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. If my people that I have chosen cannot walk in my truths from the outside in, then I will put my spirit in them and they will learn to walk in my truths from the inside out. I will transform them on the inside and give them the ability to do what they can't do from the outside in. And Ezekiel, 50 years later, finally adds the last thing that's on your page, your handout, Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart, God says. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. End of Old Testament. Flip the page. We end up at the New Covenant, or what we now call the New Testament. another part of your Bible, but it's new, and it's based on the things that we just read. And when Jesus raises the third cup at the Last Supper, he called it the cup of redemption. They always had. They didn't know why they called it the cup of redemption. He raises the cup of redemption and says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It was like a spiritual earthquake rippled across the earth. And in fact, it was an axis point for all of Scripture. It was so important. When Jesus held up that third cup and said that, here we'll put it on the screen. In the same way after supper, Luke 22:20, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Here's the deal. Turns out the new covenant wasn't a thing. The new covenant was a person. Jesus is the new covenant. He didn't bring a new theology. He's the person of the new covenant. And he came here to save us from the bondage of our sins. So, now we move on to the next part, and it's part of the second. And I only put a little bit of this on your page because it's just one page. But when the new covenant arrives in the person of Jesus, it not only provides all that we need going into our brand new year, this year, but it eliminates our ability to say, I'm forced to live this new year bound up in the same sins as last year because of what it provides us. Awesome stuff. It's very, very clear in Scripture. I've only given it you again, I think maybe 8 or 9 passages, but here's Romans 5. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. This is the Scripture part of this. We're going to move away from Scripture, which I don't apologize for. I'm going to tell you some profound stories here in a little bit. Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Something's changing. This is inside now, inside out, not outside in as it was in the Old Testament. 12:2 of Romans, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way you think. He's going to change you, he says, from the inside out. And that's exactly what Ezekiel was trying to say 550 years before. He will give you a new heart. He will give you a new spirit within you. He will take out your old, stony, stubborn heart and completely replace it with a tender, responsive heart. That's what he's promising. He promised it 550 years before Jesus. Certainly, that's available to you today. So what does that look like? What's it look like if your stony, stubborn heart is taken out and replaced with a tender, responsive heart? Now, make no mistake here. Jesus came to save us from the penalty and punishment of our sin. We talked about that a lot at Christmas time. But that's not all he came to do. It sounds almost sacrilegious to say it. He came to save us. Yes, but that's not all he came to do. He also came that once forgiven, we could be totally transformed from the old sinful us into a brand new righteous us. That's what the New Testament calls a sanctification. Not just saved from our past sins, but transformed into a whole new person in our present life. Let me just show you up here on the screen, 2 Corinthians 5:17. He died for everyone, said that those who receive this new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Famous verse, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone. Watch, the old is gone and the new is here. And two more verses off that sheet I want to show you. These are powerful. We'll talk about them next week. They're pungent. They should be pungent. They should change our whole life. Two short verses, Ephesians 4:24. Put on your new nature. That is created, or I like to insert the word re, because recreated to be like God. Truly righteous. And this is what he's promising us. I'll take your old sinful you and I'll recreate it to be a new you, truly righteous and holy, or one more in Colossians 3:10, put on your new nature. And that little word literally means like taking off all the old, grubby, terrible, dirty duds and replacing them with brand new so that from the outside at least, and in case from the inside, you're just a whole new person. You're not the same anymore. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. That's why it's okay, not just okay, it is essential that we ask these questions, these next four questions, at the beginning of a new year. These are essential questions. It may seem like I'm picking into your life, and I'm going to pick a lot more before the next few minutes is up. Just warning you ahead of time. But remember, I'm picking against me because I'm the one who wrote this sermon at me. Question number one. If you knew you would not fail spiritually, what would you believe God to change about yourself in this new year? If he knew it could happen, what would you do? Two, if you knew you could lay down a harmful habit that has bound up your life for years, what would you ask God to take away? Whether it's an exterior habit or whether it's an interior attitude type, what would you ask God to take away? Question number three, if you knew that attitudes and reactions that have ruled your personality could be transformed into totally new attitudes and reactions, what would you be willing to trust God for a brand new 2023 you to look like? What would you be willing to trust God for? And question number four, if there are things in your present life that still look like your old sinful nature, and those were to fall away, that's a common word, fall away, and you were to be recreated into the new nature that reflects God in holiness and righteousness, biblical words, what exactly would the new you look like? What would you look like if God transformed parts of you in 2023? And there's one Old Testament passage I did not put up in this handout because it doesn't use the word new, but it describes everything about newness along with one important additional point that I really need to make today. It comes from the familiar additional verse in Jeremiah's prophecy to straying Israel. And it's one of your favorites, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, plans to give you a future and a hope. That's the new living. Here's the New International. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you. Remember, that's the word shalom. We talked about it 3 weeks ago. God's promising you a lot here and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and plans to give you a future. I'm not going to talk at all today about plans for good, the shalom part, not going to talk about the disaster, God's plan for future and hope. I'm stuck on the first line, the part that we often ignore altogether of that verse. And here's what it says. Make sure you don't miss the first line. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. When we get to the beginning of a new year, we often think about the plans we would like to see unfold in the course of 12 months. My plans. These are my plans. But the point I'm trying to make in this series is that God himself has a plan that he wants to unfold in your life over the next 12 months. God's plan. What would it take for us all to get to the point where the question that we're asking is, what does God want for me in this new year? And what steps would I need to take to move me toward God's plan rather than my plan? What would I have to do to move to God's plan rather than my own? And if each of us were to sit for an hour, let's just say this week, and write or type into your laptop what you think God's plan for you might be, what might that include? If you really took the time to ask, what does God want for me this year? Type it out. What thoughts are popping into your mind right now? Because whatever those thoughts are, they might very possibly be something that should be toward the very top of your spiritual goals for this year. The very first person to reach the status of billionaire was a man who at age 23 became a millionaire and then at age 50 became a billionaire. This was back in the 1930s in the United States. Every single aspect of his life was centered on creating personal wealth and power. 3 years after becoming the world's first billionaire, all of his hair fell out. His entire body became racked with pain. He could buy anything he wanted, but all he could eat was milk and crackers. An associate wrote, he could not sleep, he would not smile, nothing in life meant anything to him, and his doctors gave him 1 year to live. As death seemingly approached, the man who could control all of the business in the world, or much of it, suddenly realized he was no longer in control of his own life, and that was certainly not part of John's life plan that year. He called his attorneys, his accountants, his business managers, and announced that he wanted to move his massive assets into hospitals, medical research, and Christian mission work. And the John D. Rockefeller Foundation was born. This new direction eventually led to the discovery of penicillin and cures for strains of malaria and tuberculosis and diphtheria and hookworm and yellow fever and on. John had a far greater impact on the world in the last part of his life, and every year since he died at 97 years of age, didn't die the next year, than all the first billionaire-ish years put together. But I'm fairly certain that the Rockefeller Foundation and the physical healing of many of the world's sick wasn't part of John's goal list for 1936. It wasn't. But clearly, it was on God's list for John Rockefeller. And I'm not suggesting that a diet of crackers and milk is in any of our future, or that massive hair loss is in your future. Although for some of you, I think that may be. But we must, three things, grasp the plans God has for our lives this coming year. Grasp the plans God has for our lives this coming year. Embrace his plan for us as our own spiritual plan. God, what is your plan? I know the plans I have for you. What is it, God? That's what needs to become my own spiritual plan. And then live out his plan in the exact way he has planned for you in 2023.
We pause from today's message to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to message number 3 from a series called Behold, I Make All Things New. The Bible is full of references to God doing a new thing. The Old Testament revealed God's desire to have his people be new. His covenant with those people was based on his law given to them. But God gives you and I a new covenant. That new covenant is not just a set of rules. It is a person. Jesus is the new covenant. He is the grace and power. He desires to live in us to make us the new people God wants us to be. If you have questions about the message or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send us any comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
I need to talk to you here for a little bit from the heart. Some sermons grow inside a pastor like the living word that they are, and then they have to be harvested at some point. That's what I'm going to do here in the next little while. As a pastor, my burden here today for those of us, and I am absolutely including myself, those of us who might have all God has to offer in the way of spiritual leadership. Remember, I know the plans I have for you. All that God has to offer us in the way of spiritual leadership, like a gift laid before you to be unwrapped in 2023. Here's my plan for you, God would say. And yet some people, and I'm including myself at least some of the time here, some people choose instead to stumble our way spiritually through the next year with no real direction and no measurable spiritual goals. We're already 15 days in. If we're not careful, we'll be 45 days in, and then 80 days in, and then 180. And nothing will have changed. We plan for nothing, and we will hit that goal smack dab dead on. I had no spiritual goals for this year. I got them. I hit it. Or as Benjamin Franklin famously said, none of us plan to fail. We just fail to plan, although a whole bunch of people have claimed that statement as their own. That was their goal, apparently, for that year. Steal Benjamin. Anyway, moving on. Alistair Begg says this, back wall, God's plan for moving people from the broad road to the narrow road involves you. Lots of people are milling around on the broad road, on the big wide road with no direction. And Begg says God's plan to move you to the eternally focused narrow road has to include you. You have to be part of God's plan. Voluntarily being part of God's plan. God knowing the plans he has for you in 2023 can't happen until you say, yes, God, I'm all in. I'm in. I'm ready. Whatever you want, God, that's what I want. In all of life, but nowhere more than in our spiritual lives each year, is exponential growth possible. I hate that word. I hate it the first time I heard it. I still do. It sounds so snooty, doesn't it? Exponential. But it's the only word that describes what I'm trying to say, what I'm getting ready to say. Exponential increases in extraordinary proportions. Let me give you an illustration. I've used this a lot when I've talked about evangelism of the world, and how one reaches another and then they reach others. And here's exponential in a heartbeat. 1 + 1 = 2, 2 + 2 = 4, 4 + 4. And then I gave the illustration, you know, of two people, one person leads another to Christ and then they lead another to Christ the next year, and then those 4 and then those 8 and then those 16. And you can see what tends to happen over time and in very short time, and I've skipped a few in here. But what happens when you get up to this 131 + 72 + 131 = 200? Then you begin to experience exponential. You only have to go up 31 steps, and you're past the 8.4 billion mark, more people than now exist in this world. 31 times that you add two numbers together, and you're at 8.4 billion. That's exponential. It starts to grow, and then it grows at a very fast pace. And that may seem like an extreme, unconnected illustration, but it really does illustrate the exponential process of walking with God each day. The Christian life is supposed to be lived by building each new day on what God taught you the day before. I learned something today. I learned more based on that. I sometimes talk about building a wall, build stone. If today in this service, God speaks truth into your heart and it provides a course of change in you, and tomorrow you build on what you learned today, 2 weeks from now, let's say, you may be in a Bible study and God will show you something then that you could not possibly understand unless you learned what you learned today. Each time builds on what goes before it, and what goes before is so absolutely essential. Now understand, if we have here, let's say Fred and Emilio, we don't have either of those in the room, right? We have Fred and Emilio here, and Emilio is actively walking with God daily, absorbing additional truths from God's word on a regular basis, spending time with other mature Christians, learning from them, learning to pray in such a way that God is regularly talking to him. He begins to understand what the voice of God sounds like, and he's adjusting his life to what God has said. That's Emilio. And Fred, on the other hand, is going to church occasionally, if and when he feels like it, attends no Bible study, spends no real time with other believers, has no ability to determine God's voice from all the other noises that come crashing in. In a year's time, the difference spiritually between Fred and Emilio will be huge. Remember, it's exponential. Each day builds on the other. In 10 years, Fred and Emilio will be light years apart in their level of spiritual growth. It's exponential what can happen over a longer period of time. And that has both positive impacts, it also has negative impacts. Today, Emilio may make right choices over temptations, and Fred may make wrong choices over temptations, and their paths are not far apart. They just, one made right, one made wrong. But as you add more choices over time, the path gets wider and it gets wider, and eventually they are miles apart from each other because of the choices that were made each day. And you say, Sam, you're oversimplifying it. I went down the wrong path. Many of you, most of you perhaps, I went down the wrong path for a while in my life, and God reached over and he grabbed me and he pulled me back. And he put me on the right path and he forgave the old path that I had been on before. And I say, yes, that's absolutely true. Thank God for the wonderful redeeming grace of God. That is absolutely important. But as we go along, then we make additional decisions. We're always faced with these whys in the road. We're always faced with the possibility of more than one choice. And if you'll just let me stay with the raw illustration here and talk to us from the heart here for a little bit, if I could. I went to an older cousin's funeral in Pennsylvania a few years ago. And I left Pennsylvania at age 5. Technically, my parents did, and I went with them. I didn't leave on my own. My whole generation of Chesses came from 5 chess men, Christian chess men. And one of those was my grandfather. And then their kids, in turn, chose to walk with God or not to. And my father, thank God, chose to walk with God. What made that funeral so startling to me was that in one snapshot, in one room, at one moment in time, I could see all the people, many of whom I had not seen in 50 years since I was a boy. But it wasn't just them, it was their kids and their grandkids. We were all together, a bunch of us, in one room. And you could turn and look at and listen in on entire families where the person, my dad's age, had chosen to follow God. And then you could turn your head in the same room and look at another direction of the families who had rejected following God. They were all in the same room together after 50 years. The most startling part to me was to meet the grandkids of the ones who had decided God was not going to have any place in their life. They had decided that God's plan for moving people from the broad to the narrow road didn't include them. And they found other things that they had an appetite for, and they lost all appetite for God. And the next thing they knew, 50 years had gone by. And their grandkids only knew God as a curse word. 50 years. And I don't know how best to appeal to you in this area of allowing God to set the course for your life this year. And I'm still working on me. God's still working on me. But what I've discovered with absolute certainty in this 44 years that I've been pastoring, 44, is that those who set a plan for spiritual growth and walk in God's plan for them throughout the year will end that year miles and miles ahead of those who don't. And in fact, if that funeral taught me anything 11 years ago, and it did, it was a startling moment in my life, it taught me that if you are the spiritual leader or leaders in your home, your whole family is dependent on your walk with God. If you're a parent or a grandparent faithfully following God with your time, talents, and treasure, you will set the course for all who follow you for generations to come. That doesn't mean they will choose to follow the path that you set, but you will have clearly shown them the pathway to forgiveness and the power and presence of God. You will have clearly shown them the path. My Sam, you're being awfully direct today. Yes, I am. Remember, I'm preaching to me first, but somewhere along the line, we need to let a God-called person, which I am, have the right to say hard things to us. Yes? Everybody nod their head? 2 of you did, and I'm really glad to see the 2. So let me get more direct. When we get pressured in life, say in our time, and most of us in this room are living with our pedal to the metal. I know that. We're living all out. And what we do is we tend to push out of our lives those things that will give us more breathing room. If I just get rid of that, I'll have more breathing room and I'll be more comfortable in life. But let me just make some statements. I'll put them up here on the screen. If we push away the things that have eternal value and fill our time with things that have only temporal value. You know the difference. The temporal value things we do, we forget we did them a week later. I mean, we do them. They're important, at least to us on that day. But if we push away the eternal value things and fill that spot with temporal value things, we'll get to the end of the year with our spiritual gas tank empty and wonder what in the world just happened. If I actually believe that my few decades in this world are preparation for eternity to come, we just spent 30 weeks last year on heaven. If I really believe that I'm here for 70 years or 80 years or maybe less or maybe more, and that I'm simply preparing for heaven, I'm training for reigning, if I really believe that those things in my life that have eternal value are infinitely, measurably more important than those with only temporal, fleeting, passing value, if I believe that in my head and in my heart, then it is simply logical that we would plan into our daily lives those things, those activities, those relationships, those priorities, the wise use of our time and talents and treasure, those things that would have the most eternal impact. That's just logical, or theological, that we would do that. But we're all fallen people living in a sin-cursed world. We all are. Everybody in this room and me and everybody watching or listening on the radio. It's so common when we feel exhausted and we believe that if we could just Sam, you're really meddling here. Yeah, I kind of am, aren't I? I'm getting ready to change the tenor here in a minute. If I could just veg out in front of the TV, I will feel so much better the next day. If I can just spend the evening. And that seems logical. And honestly, there are times when we need to just cut loose. There are times when we need to do things that don't require anything from us. You just sports, your hobbies, things that are very, very important to kind of build you up on the inside. But honestly, how many times have you come to a Bible study, even when you didn't feel like it, or a prayer time, or a small group, or you worked with children in Awana, or you came here on Thursday and you gave away food, as so many here are involved in right now. And when you got done, you had the feeling that your spiritual gas tank had just been filled right to the top, right? And be really honest here with yourself, because you're really not being honest with me. I can't hardly see your faces. How many times, and I'm talking to me now, how many times do you watch TV for a whole evening and come away saying, man, I feel renewed. I'm soaring on wings like an eagle. You laugh because you know I'm telling the truth, don't you? That sitcom rerun just charged my tank to overflowing. You get what I'm saying, don't you? We know this. We kind of know this. But it's a little tough because we all are living in the same world. Most of us really wouldn't have much trouble sitting down with a piece of paper or sitting down in front of your computer and outlining a year that would lead to maximum spiritual growth and development for myself, my spouse, and my family. Most of us could do it. And I'm kind of challenging you here. Most of us could do that. We could sit down in an hour and we could really think it through and allow God to talk in our life. Grasping God's plan is not as big an issue as we sometimes imagine it to be, at least on the daily thing. Maybe if you're going to move or something, that's a different issue. The big question really is, am I going to be willing to embrace God's plan for me as my own spiritual plan and live out his plan, in the exact way he has planned for me? Am I going to be willing to do that? Now, I'm winding down here, but I want to go back to this parents affecting the children part. Something overwhelms my thoughts, and I have to get it out. When I was a little kid in Pennsylvania, and later on in Ohio, I was an energetic, difficult little boy. I often joke that in my memory, I was almost a perfect kid, but I wasn't. And my parents didn't give up. They thought about it. I know, because I then had kids the same. They were people that some would almost say mockingly now, they were in the church every time the church doors were open. That's who they were. And every time they were there, I was there sitting right beside my dad, who many of you came to know. He was here the last 5 years of his life until he died a year and a half. He was a nice guy, yes? But try to be his 4-year-old son. I would sit right beside him. We had no junior church or Awana, so I sat by my dad so he could pinch my leg every time I acted up during church. And there are times when my leg muscles are still quivering, just a little bit. Grab that leg and twist it. Almost every single service, literally, we would get up partway through church and march from the second seat in the church to the back of the church and down into the basement where I would receive my behavioral adjustment. And then we'd march back up to the church, go clear back to the second seat and sit down. I was trying to imagine what the rest of the congregation must have been thinking. There goes poor Don Chess and that wretched boy Sammy again. They better get a hold of that boy soon or he's going to grow up to be a criminal. Or a politician. I'm sorry, I think I see one in this room today. Not you, of course, Kenny. If you'd lined up all the boys and said, which boy is going to grow up to be a pastor? Everyone would have picked everybody but me. Somewhere along the line, God began to pierce my little ADD brain. One little hook at a time. Until I finally became convinced that God wanted me to use my weird little life to serve him. Then a few years ago, I had a mind-boggling thought. What if on those church days, when God probed past all the stray thoughts in poor little Sammy's ADD brain, on the day when God put his finger, I can almost remember it, put his finger deep into my soul. What if on those days when God probed past all the stray thoughts in my brain and put his finger deep into my soul, the day when I finally knew I was going to use my life to follow Jesus, what if my parents had decided not to take me to church that day? What if they said, Sammy is just too hard to deal with? What if my mother said, I'm just too exhausted from chasing this little ADD brain boy. I'm going to stay home and rest today. Let Sammy stay here too. My parents not only didn't stay home, they were involved in absolutely every ministry in the church. Tired or not, and I know they were. I can actually remember, memory came popping back. I can remember my mother teaching youth, no less. She'd probably been 40 years old at the time. And I got to clowning around during the youth service, and I had the entire youth group in waves of laughter during the youth service, and they were ignoring my mother altogether. It's probably beneficial to mention that four people sitting in that room became pastors. Me and three others, I'm just saying that, including one that used to be the pastor at Grace Place in Stuart that died last year, Rick Addison. And I got punished for that behavior. I'm not sure why that night. But if my parents hadn't put their head down and done the right thing and practiced all into the Buick LeSabre and headed out to church, when God spoke to me at just the right time and my straying brain caught on and I became spiritually alive, you need to hear this. If that hadn't happened, none of us would be sitting in this room today. There would be no Grace Emmanuel Church. And I'm not taking credit for building this church. Many of you sitting here are more responsible for that than me. Some who are moved away, some who are died and off into heaven. But if my rattled little brain that God picked from all the other rattled brains in the world, and he put a thought in there that eventually became a calling, and a 31-year-old man who was still quite rattled in the head sensed that God was talking and asking me to start a church, nothing I ever imagined would ever happen. And here we are, 34 years later, today. This is our church's birthday today, or this week, 34 years later. Maybe that little boy or girl in this church who will never sit still is going to take this ministry to levels we can't even imagine right now. Maybe that person is you. Maybe you're the one. But you say, I'm headed down such a difficult path. No. This is your year. This is your year. Maybe God wants to grow you into a mighty Paul or a Priscilla. Or maybe God wants to grow you into a Daniel or an Esther. Maybe God wants to do that to one of your children. Maybe the noisiest child in this church will start another church someday, somewhere else. Maybe this is the year God wants you to surge ahead. Maybe you've struggled up to this year, but this is your year. And God's saying, I'm holding my arms out to you. I just need you to run to me. I can do it with that egg-shaped head guy up in the front. I can do it with you. The least likely ever to be a pastor standing in front of you right now. What can God do for you? What does he want to do for you? What will he make out of your life? If you just say yes. God, you know us here. And there are some in this room that are struggling right now with thoughts on the inside saying, I don't know. I don't know if that could be me. Yes, it can. Oh, yes, it can. That's the whole deal. That's what redemption is all about. That's what newness is all about. Changing the old us into somebody brand spanking new. With all these promises that you've given us that are so huge, and you delight in taking the least possible and turning them into the greatest influence. That's what you do. It's what the Bible's full of examples of. It's what you delight to do. So God, I'm asking for all of us sitting in this room, I'm asking you today to just abandon the thought that you're going to be who you are forever. This is just who you are. Forget that nonsense. It's time to let God work out his plan in your life. And this is your year. This is your year. Whatever you see that you're not now, you can become something so much more. Perhaps more than anything your brain can work out. If you'll just allow God to do his plan for your life this year. What is his plan? I know the plans I have for you, says God. And our response to him is to say, yes, 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 God, yes. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it.
Thank you for listening today. God's desire is not just to add a couple new things or habits to our lives. He wants to make us new, and his plan and power are beyond what we can imagine. Please join us for some discussion about the message. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism. Joining us today is Dean Clevenger, one of our elders here at Grace.
I'm kind of intrigued as I've been preaching through this series just how personal it gets for me. I mean, literally, God has been, as I'm writing these sermons and thinking about them, God's been stopping me every little bit, giving me personal information about what I need to do in 2023. And I really, really want to encourage you to do the same. and ask you, maybe ask this first question again. If you knew you would not fail spiritually, what would you believe God to change about yourself in this new year? What is it? What is it that God's nudging you about? And then this second part, I think that God's made so clear to me, and that's that first line in Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you. I've got to get that in my head, that God has plans for me this year. It isn't just about what my personal plans might be, what my personal physical plans might be. God, what are your spiritual plans for me this coming year? And then I asked this question about halfway through the sermon, what does God want for me in this new year? And what steps would I need to take to move me toward God's plan rather than my plan? And that's significant. I really encourage you to think deeply about that this year. What would it take to move you from whatever plans you might have to God's plans? And I'm struck by Jesus in his high priestly prayer. He literally said these words. He said, God, I've done everything you ask me to do. What an amazing thing to get to the end of the year and be able to look back and say, God, I did it the way you laid it out. I've done everything you asked me to do. God, help us to do that.
I'm struck as we think about this, that when I read the scriptures, every new thing that God does, it's not just a standalone. Every new thing he does points to another new thing, a next new thing that God wishes to do. And every new thing that God does is for a purpose and an end goal that he had in mind from the beginning of time, since before the beginning of time. On Wednesday night, we had a discussion about the covenants, the promises that God makes with his people. We talked about how God made a covenant with Adam. Then we talked about how he made one with Noah, and we mentioned how God made a covenant with Abraham, and all of these covenants pointed towards some greater thing that God was going to do in the future. He made one with Moses, and he gave the law to his people Israel. Then he made a covenant with David, and he promised that one of David's descendants was going to be the eternal king. God was going to be their king. Then that King Jesus stands in an upper room with his disciples, and he offers this promised new covenant that God had already spoken about. And that new covenant is not just with those men in that room. That new covenant is with us. And this God who made all of these promises now comes to live in his people. But even that's not the end. This promised presence and protection and presence and power of God is in our lives so that we can be kingdom builders in this new covenant by taking the gospel to those that need it most and living lives of holiness before God. But even that's not done. All that we do now is to help prepare us for one day when King Jesus returns and makes all things new. So the question is, what goals do we have for this year that would help us to fulfill the place we have in this new covenant of God with us? Are we living according to it?
The first question Sam asked on Sunday was, what spiritual goals did I set in 2022? I thought about that, and I really don't recall setting any, but I did do goal-oriented things that I felt drew me closer to God. One was reading through a chronological Bible. I had read through the Bible in 2021, and also I'm doing it again in 2023. It's always enlightening to read something I've read before, yet it seems like I'm reading it for the first time. Reading through the Bible, journaling, and writing out my prayers, I feel more aligned and in tune with God. My prayers are more focused, I'm more bold and confident in my faith, and my walk in general has grown. My spiritual goal of spending quiet time with God has become a spiritual habit. I start my day every day with God, and it's become a priority. I think often in our humanness, we set unrealistic goals that are destined to fail, mainly because we have no plan. Take Noah. He didn't have a goal to build an ark, but God gave him a plan. He was led by God to do it, and he followed God's precise plan, which was an engineering marvel. We need to remember how big our God is when we plan. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Also, we need to look at our goals and prayerfully ask ourselves what our motivation is for our goals. Are we building our own kingdom or God's kingdom? James 4, 13 and 15 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go and do such and such in the town and trade and make a profit. Yet, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." Having a plan to set our own spiritual goals should be a priority, but God must be in the center. They can't be such stringent goals that there's no room for the will of God. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for all you've done in our lives. And we thank you for giving us goals to accomplish for your kingdom. Help us all to look for those goals and seek you out, that we are doing exactly what you would want us to do and not doing it for our own glory, but it should be for your glory. Be with all of us as we live our daily lives, to live them in a way that will be pleasing to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you once again for listening today. Following Jesus is about more than going to heaven. It is about living God's new life now. It is about the impact that you can have for eternity. If we can help you with this, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kittiman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May the grace of God lead you to seek the power of God to live a new life in worship and service for God through Jesus this week. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
This is Jane Rule from Grace Emmanuel Church. I'm excited to tell you about our WANA program taking place every Wednesday from 6:35 to 8:15 p.m. Awana is a Bible-based discipleship program with a fun mix of games and scripture memorization, providing an enjoyable environment for children while they learn the Word of God. Our program is for children preschool through fifth grade. If you would like more information about Awana, please call our office at 772-489-9696.
StartSmart Learning Center offers a fun, nurturing, faith-based space for your child to grow and succeed. We are now enrolling children ages 1 to 5 years old. Visit our website at startsmartlc.org or call us at 772-281-4121 to give your child the head start they deserve.
Hi, I'm Apostle Joyce Cranfield. Please join me every Saturday at 8:45 a.m. for the Rose of Sharon Radio Ministry to hear a message from the Word of God.